All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Thankfully, I prepared a little bit of a shorter message this morning because we didn't know all that was going to happen, but that was good, right? That was good. All right, we're going to look at a very exciting account this morning that again shows the kindness of God and really draws us to be stirred by what we just saw, the power and potential of prayer. So this text, Genesis chapter 24, details a trip made by one of Abraham's servants. We read this, I think, this past week. Yeah, we read it this past week in our reading. This is a man, a servant of Abraham, who went to find a wife for Isaac. Now, interesting at the outset, we don't even know this man's name. We have no idea who he was. And anytime the Lord doesn't include a detail like that, because we know that the Lord loves to give detail, right? So anytime we don't see that detail, and there's not a name given that his name was whatever that we can't pronounce, that I believe that means two things. One thing is I think the Lord wants this guy to relate to us, and he wants us to relate to him as normal. When you talk about Abraham or David or Elijah or Esther or John the Baptist, you kind of go, well, I'm never going to reach that. He wants us to relate to this guy, this person, not some person we feel like we can't meet up to, even though James says that Elijah was a man just like us, and he called down fire from heaven. We have to understand the potential of what God can do in our lives and not just relegate ourselves to mediocrity. So this man, unnamed, we can relate to him. The second thing is that because it's not about his character and about someone like Abraham that we go, I don't understand that, now we can really focus on the truth of the passage and how it applies to us every day. That's why I love this text. When I read this, it was like the Lord instantly said, because I didn't have a plan for today, we finished this series, and the Lord said, preach that. I said, okay, that's exciting because I can identify with this guy. There's probably some insecurity over the uncertainty of this task that Abraham gives him and what am I supposed to do? And he's probably hesitant because there's not a lot of clarity and how am I going to find this woman out of all the people in the earth right now? How am I going to know that's the right one? But he wants to make sure he makes the right choice. He wants to honor Abraham and Isaac in what he's doing. Now, the question is, can any of us this morning relate to hesitancy and uncertainty and insecurity and lack of clarity? Yes? Yes. Even that answer was insecure. Can we relate to this? Yes or no? There, see? Okay, there we go. But we have to deal with it, right? Uncertainty, insecurity, hesitancy, we don't know what's happening, we don't have clarity. So how do we move forward? Because the Lord doesn't want us to stay in that stagnation, right? He doesn't want us to stay and just kind of shriveled up. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to move forward. So how do we do that and not be paralyzed by anxiety and fear and frustration? Now, I don't think any of us understands, and that's not pejorative, I think it's just a reality. I don't think any of us understands how much of a role these play in our mind. It even affects us physiologically. When you're stressed and you're worried, it gets in your gut, right? And your mind starts to get a little, and you sweat a little bit, and you start to get a panic attack. That affects us. But even more than that, which we know viscerally, it affects the progression of our faith. And it affects the progression of our maturation. And it's one of those things I think we need to be brutally honest about in assessing ourselves every day. And we need to ask the Lord, as I think many just did, to be gently aggressive to give us victory over it. To give us victory because it's holding a lot of us back. And the enemy subtly manipulates that. And he causes us to rationalize it as a justifiable emotion. And maybe it is a justifiable emotion. But when that becomes a situational pause on our spiritual advancement, that's when it gets us in trouble. And never forget, even if you hear that in your mind, that the devil is a liar. The devil's a liar. He's an accuser of the body of Christ. And he'll go after anybody, unsaved, newly saved, growing, backslidden, mature. Doesn't matter where you are spiritually, the devil's going to go after you. None of us is immune from it. So I want to encourage us as we read, it's kind of a long passage, we'll break it up, to feel a little bit of the angst going in, to feel a little bit of the what am I going to do, and to relate our uncertainty and our fear and our insecurity to his, because we want to look at his response because it tells us what to do. And the Lord really gives us a very clear and wonderful answer here, how to mitigate against this and how to live in victory. So we're going to be tempted to say, well, this is not for me. We're going to be tempted to say, I've already done this. We're going to be tempted to say, this is irrelevant. Of course you're going to say that. And yeah, I saw what happened here this morning, but come on. I want you to fight that temptation this morning. Lord, help us to fight that temptation this morning. And give us a bold faith. Let's be open to the Holy Spirit this morning, teaching us something fresh about his power and our access to it, okay? Let's read the passage. We got a lot to read, so we're going to break it into two sections. Look at verses 1 and 9. Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman's not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where he came? Abraham said to him, beware, do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send, look at this powerful faith, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife from my son from there. But if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this my oath, only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, we're going to spend most of our time, and I'll try to be brief, in the second half of the text, which we haven't read yet, but there's a spiritual principle here that is vitally important to us, not only for context, but for our lives. Look back at verse 1, because it said, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And that was in a large part, we have to understand that God is just gracious, but it was in a large part a result of Abraham's deep and steadfast faith and his consistent obedience to the Lord. There is a cause and effect. There's a cause and effect between trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord. It seems so simple, but sometimes we make it so complicated. There's a cause and effect between deeply trusting the Lord and consistently obeying the Lord and God's blessing. That's not prosperity theology. That's biblical. And early on in chapter 12, we see him trusting the Lord as God directs him to leave almost everything, go to a strange place, take strong stands of conviction, and trust in the word. Trust in the promise of God. And Abraham builds altar after altar after altar and praises God for his kindness and does the right thing. When Lot goes down to Sodom and he lives in the city and he sits at the gate greeting everybody, Abraham prays for the city and he asks God to intervene and he goes and rescues Lot. And what's powerful and instructive here is that Abraham tells the servant very completely. Look at verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He says, make sure that we stay faithful to the Lord's word. We stay faithful to God's instruction. Isaac's bride cannot be a Canaanite. Why? Because they worship false gods and we worship the one true God. And I want to make sure Isaac's heart doesn't get swayed like Samson's would later, like Solomon's would later. make sure, servant, make sure you abide by this. In fact, I want you to formally swear by it. Abraham was very unwavering about following and obeying the specific word of God. And this is so vital for us as believers. You've heard that 1,000 times in church. We need to obey what the Lord says. But I want you to hear it like it's the first time. Because the church in America has weakened on this. I don't think it's any debate that the American church has been too willing to adapt the Bible to be more relevant and more user-friendly, to somehow thinking that that's going to make it more appealing to unbelievers. And there's so many problems with that, I could talk all day. But the first and foremost problem with that is the Lord doesn't give us that latitude. The Bible is not subjective. The Bible is not pick and choose what I want, and that's what I'll take, and the other stuff, oh, it's cultural, or it doesn't really mean that, or God can't possibly expect me to do that. Every word is inspired by God and is profitable for our teaching, correction, and training in righteousness. So it's not surprising that this lessening of the Word of God via the American church has not worked. It has not made a fresh bunch of disciples. It's actually misconstrued the idea of what it means to be a disciple, and it's weakened the impact of the church. Now imagine, go back to chapter 24, if Abraham had treated God's commands as subjective. Well, listen, we're in Canaan. It's a long way back to home. I mean, that's a big trip for you. And you know what? Maybe just go try to find the most beautiful and capable and non-idol worshiping woman you can find here in Canaan. Let's not go to the effort. Just find somebody here. Imagine if Abraham had done that. It would have been wrong, it would have been against the will of God, and it would have denied us understanding this awesome truth in verses 10 to 24. So I want to encourage us this morning, let's commit to fight the temptation to adapt God's word to fit what we want. Let's fight that. Let's be patient to listen to the word, to study the word, to take the word in, to ask the Lord to teach us, ask the Spirit to change our minds and renew our minds, and then see God work. Now that moves us into the second part of the account, and let's look at that starting in verse 10. I need water. Is it dry in here? Sorry, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the wall by the well of water at evening time, when women went to go out and draw water. Then he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jaw so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew it for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Now, is that where I wanted to read? No, I want to read to 27. Let's keep going. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing 1/2 shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Now, that's a lot, but I think we get what's going on. The servant is willing to travel all this way to Mesopotamia, to where Abraham's relatives are, and somehow find a wife for Isaac, even though there are a few details. But here's the thing. He had watched Abraham over the years. This is his most trusted servant, and he has seen Abraham's faith. He's seen Abraham's willingness to follow the Lord's leading, even when it wasn't crystal clear. And that reminds us how much we can influence people. We can either influence them away from the Lord, we can discourage them, we can not talk out of faith, we can make them less strong in the Lord, or we can bring them to a place where their faith is stoked, their obedience is solid, and where they know God is faithful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says to the Corinthians, who were a mess spiritually, who are all about themselves, who are proud and divisive and looking for any way not to serve the Lord. He says to them, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I asked myself and I asked you this morning, can we say that about ourselves? Can we tell other people, not with pride, not with smugness, not with "I'm better than you," but can we say to people, "Look, if you want to know what it looks like to follow Christ, just watch me, because I'm watching others and they're watching others, and we're all wanting to be just like Jesus Christ." What if we were so full of the Holy Spirit? What if we were so aligned in our conviction and our obedience to God's word that we didn't even have to tell people that? They just knew by looking at us, that's what it looks like to follow Christ. That's not just for Abraham. That's not just for David. That's for us. That's what this man does here. He's watched Abraham, and now he has the faith and he has the understanding to now go and do it too. And I believe Abraham's faith and his obedience were in this man's mind as he goes to find Isaac's wife. He knew all about Abraham and Sarah having a child when they were very old. He knew about the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He had heard about Mount Moriah, and when God said to Abraham, "Go sacrifice Isaac," and Abraham obeyed and got up early and chopped the wood and said, "God's going to provide," as Isaac's going, "Where's the lamb?" And he said, "God's going to provide," and he bounds him up, and he holds the knife. He's, "God's going to provide," and there's the lamb. He had heard all about that. So now he goes with confidence in God's provision. And we know that. Look back at verses 12 to 14. We know that because the servant prays, "Lord, reveal which of these women is right for Isaac. Give me clear leading. And here's what I'm asking you to provide. May it be the woman that not only gives me a drink, but offers to give the camels a drink." Now, very important. We need to establish at this point that praying this way, listen carefully now, is not some sort of self-serving ultimatum. Some of us prayed, or at least I did, I'll be honest, some of us prayed some very crazy prayers when we were younger and more mature. Things like, "Lord, if you help me pass this test," which, by the way, I have not studied for, so I'm looking for divine intervention. "Oh, Lord, if you will just help me pass this test, because I can't make a D in biology. Please, 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 please. Is it A or B? Which one is it? If you'll help me pass this test, I'll serve you so faithfully." Does that sound familiar? "Or, Lord, if you let me date this person, she's so pretty, I will commit myself to getting in better shape." Or something wild like, "If you will show me a sign, like if there's a red car that passes by me in the next 30 seconds, and Lord, let's double down, let's make it a Ferrari. If there's a red Ferrari that passes by me," as you're standing in front of a Ferrari dealership, of course, it just in the next 30 seconds, I will know that you're leading me that way. Come on, let's be honest. How many prayed that way in their lives? Four of you. That's a lie. That is a lie. Don't you lie to me. You're in church. Prayer isn't an ultimatum. It's not, I'll do what you want if you'll do what I want first. It is an honor just to be able to go to the throne of grace, let alone as his children, let alone being told to boldly come and make your requests known. We have no right to give the Lord an ultimatum or try to play tricks on him. Prayer is an amazing gift. And it's even more amazing that he keeps our prayers in bowls, that they're precious to him, that they smell good to him, and he wants to hear us and answer us. Now look back at the servant's prayer. This is in verses 12, 13, and 14. Because he's not asking this to make his life easier. So many of the weird prayers I prayed when I was younger were to make my life easier. Maybe instead of hoping that God will somehow intervene and tell me which of the multiple choice answer it is, maybe I should have studied. He's not asking to make his life easier. He's asking so he'll be sure of the Lord's will, and that's a huge difference. And here's the wonderful thing about a prayer like that. It provides clarity. Anybody need clarity this morning? The Lord is so gracious, and he's so kind. And when we genuinely ask him for confirmation or repudiation, whether something is aligned with his will, how many know he will answer that prayer? He will respond. The servant finds favor with the Lord here because he really, genuinely wanted to know, Lord, what will most honor you? And I think we would be amazed. I think we'd be amazed how much clarity the Lord would give us and how effective our prayers would become if we made that the foundation of every prayer. I just want to know what your will is. I'm not going to give my opinion. You already know what's in my messed up brain. I'm not going to try to trick you or work this situation or give me a sign or we'll work this way. No, the Lord, Jasmine said it earlier, just wants us to surrender and say, not my will, but yours. Less of me, more of you. And God works when we pray that way. Now, there are some important components of his prayer that then serve an example to us. And this is where I want you to write some notes, because we're going to highlight four very quickly, and I want to encourage you to write them down. Why? Because we tend not to do most of these when we pray, and that's not a criticism. When we go through this list, we're going to realize that's usually the case. The first aspect of his prayer is not even in the text. It's in between verses 11 and 12, where we see that the servant's prayer was proactive. Prayer needs to be proactive. We need to make the effort. We need to set aside the time. We need to get in a place where we're quiet so we can go to the Lord. But look at what he does. He goes to the town center in Nahor, where Abraham's extended family lives, and he sets himself up near the well where women will come and draw water. Now, what could he have done? He could have just sat on a rock and watched and waited, looking for an especially beautiful girl, striking up a conversation with each girl that walked by and seeing whether they're outgoing, whether they're kind, whether they talk about the Lord, whether they'd be a good match for Isaac. That would have made a lot of sense from a practical standpoint, but this is not a practical situation. It is a spiritual situation. He knew that Abraham was honoring the Lord with his instruction, and he knew that it was vital that Isaac, the son of the covenant that God had made with Abraham to make a great nation out of him, he knew that Isaac needed the right woman. He understood the implications And he wanted to be faithful to the Lord and to Isaac. So what does he do? He asks the Lord. He goes to the Lord. He doesn't just sit and watch and make an evaluation. He asks the Lord to clearly direct his steps and give him wisdom and discernment. I think many of us, myself included, need to pray that more every day. Lord, direct my steps. I need wisdom and discernment today. I don't know what I'm doing. And I need your help. And that's a really good reminder us to see the spiritual in the everyday. I'm not talking over spiritualization. I'm talking understanding that there's spiritual issues in everyday life and then to be proactive about seeking the Lord's will and his direction. Church, don't be timid in this. Just like we love being around our kids. You know how much I love being around my kids? I drove an hour, Julie and I and Matthew drove an hour yesterday just to have lunch with Annie. Julie's taking Matthew to O'Hare right now. I'm not going to see him again, maybe March, maybe May. That grieves me. I want to be around my kid. So the Lord says, I love it when you come into my presence. Please come into my presence. Come near me, and I'll come near you. He wants us to come to him. Jesus died and rose again for that right, that we could come near to him. So don't be timid. Don't be hesitant. He says, come boldly. Come to me. It's okay. I love you. I died for you. I rose again for you. I saved you. You're my child. I'm your Lord. Come to me. Be proactive. And then the second thing he does is he's specific. Instead of sitting and hoping he'd figure out which woman was the right one, he has this beautiful three-verse prayer to the Lord. And he says, Lord, show me the right woman. And may it be the one who offers to water the camels too. Man, I was hit so hard by that on Thursday as I was studying, and I was so drawn to that phrase, and I've even used it in some of my prayers this week for people in my life to ask the Lord to unmistakably lead and bless them. Water the camels. It's not a demand, it's a request. Water the camels. It reminds us to make our prayers more detailed and specific. Not trying to lock the Lord into some kind of situation he can't get out of, because we know he can. But we want to be bold. We want to confirm, yes, I know that you're good, and I know you're faithful, and I know you asked me to call on you, and I know you will work. So I'm going to pray in faith. Would you show me? Water the camels. Seems a little strange, but it's a great phrase. I want to encourage each of us this morning to start praying more specifically. Not just, Lord, will you help me? Lord, will you heal me? Detail what you're asking him to do. Detail that you trust him for a specific thing. He already knows what you need, but he wants to see how much we believe in him. Be specific. Third, we see him pray sacrificially. He asks the Lord to show loving kindness to Abraham. He says it again in verse 14, and then he says, Lord, I want you to make it clear to me. I don't want to mess up here. Who have you appointed to marry Isaac? And that's something we need to analyze in our own lives. How much of my prayer is for myself, and how much do I pray for others? And there's a caveat with that. How much do I pray for others with it having no impact on me? Because sometimes we'll pray for others because we want the Lord to work so it'll make our lives better. How often do we just pray for others? Listen, it's easy to become pretty self-focused in our prayers, especially when we're in trial or we're in need. And sometimes that's necessary for a season. But it'll give us perspective if it's not all about us. If we start interceding for others and spend less time with our little list that God already knows, that will bless us. And this is one of the best aspects of our weekly prayer meeting. You saw it this morning. I prepared these notes days ago. I didn't expect this morning. But this is what we do. We lay hands on people. We pray for them as a body. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been to prayer meeting, and you know who you are, come this week. It is a blessing to be able to intercede for one another, and it's sacrificial, and that's how we need to pray. So he's proactive, he's praying specifically, he's praying sacrificially, but I want you to see one more thing. He's also praying confidently. We said early on, he might have been a little insecure, a little uncertain, a little hesitant, a little, what do I do now? But once he starts praying, listen, there is no evidence of any of that. I had to read it about 5 times before the Holy Spirit got it through my thick skull that my initial impression of what this man was feeling was incorrect. Even though he's Abraham's servant and he isn't named here, he is sure that the Lord will hear him, and he is expectant that the Lord will work. How do I know that? Because look back at his prayer. He acknowledges the Lord. He believes he will have success. He trusts that the Lord will lead this one woman to water his camels too. And when God does that, this is over a couple verses later, he stares at Rebecca, not in a creepy way, but he wants to make sure this trip has been successful. And I really believe at this point that he is silently praying, I just want to make sure, Lord. Rebecca's the right one, right? This is the girl you've led me to. You've answered clearly, but in case I'm missing something, stop me before I hand her this ring and the bracelets. And the Lord doesn't do that. There's no halt, right? So he confidently hands her the ring and the bracelets, and he asks about her family, and he puts the plan in motion. Now, let's ask ourselves, how many of those 4 traits of effective prayer are present in our own prayers? Are you proactive in prayer? Do you consistently go to the Lord first and boldly, instead of defaulting to anxiety and negativity? When something hits, when you're frustrated, when you're anxious, you're angry, you're in trial, you're in crisis, is the first step to go to the Lord, or is the first step to look at all the negatives and to fear the worst? Are you specific in asking the Lord to water the camels, to give you direction and help? Do you pray sacrificially to minister to others and to provide for their needs? Do you pray with confidence and certainty that the Lord will answer? See, these 4 actions will radically transform our faith. They will alter our perspective. They will give us the ability to see God work in our lives. So, okay, nice theory. How do we know that the Lord really honors that? What's the evidence? We've got this beautiful prayer. Rebecca seems to do it. And great, okay? But there's one amazing statement in verse 15. And I have grown this week to love this verse so much, because it underscores what a powerful resource prayer is and how remarkably kind the Lord is. Look back at the first 5 words of verse 15. It says, read it with me, before he had finished speaking. I don't hear you, let's say it again. Before he had finished speaking, Rebecca came out with the jar. Before he had finished his prayer, Rebecca came out with her jar. How many know that the Lord is awesome this morning? How many know that his plans are too wonderful for us to imagine? The words aren't even out of his mouth. There hasn't even been a second of silence as he asks for this detail and for Abraham and Isaac to be blessed. And it's like out of a movie. If you saw this on Hallmark, you'd go, come on. First of all, where's the Christmas tree? Second of all, come on. He's still got the words in his mouth. By this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. As he's saying the last phrase, the door opens and out walks the future Mrs. Isaac. Isn't that so cool? And I tried to put myself in his place and say, what would I be thinking? And my first thought would probably be, it can't be that easy, right? It can't be. The first girl, I'm not even done praying, Lord, and the door just opened, and out walks this beautiful girl carrying a jar on her shoulder. Have you ever had the Lord answer so quickly and so clearly that it took you off guard? Sometimes I pray about stuff that is so small and so trivial, and when God responds instantly with his mercy, I know I shouldn't be surprised, but I still am, because it's so kind and so gracious of him. In those times, don't forget to thank him. Don't forget, I've prayed about things for months. I've prayed about things for 5 seconds. And when the Lord answers, I'm like, well, that was really cool. And they go to the next thing. No, stop. Take time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so willing. Thank you for even listening to me. You're so, so, so kind. Try to feel the excitement here. Oh, man, I love this. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. Try to feel the excitement in the servant's heart when the door opens and there's Rebecca and she's beautiful and she's gracious and he watches her walk down to the spring and fill the jug and come back up. And I want you to notice, I didn't see this. I looked at this passage all week. Look at verse 17. It says, the servant ran to meet her. Why? Because he's excited. Oh, I prayed this, and I wasn't even done praying, and you've already answered it. How quickly did he thank the Lord? How quickly did he say, God, you're so good, you're so kind, I get it now, I've seen the faith in Abraham, and I came on this trip, and I know I was insecure, but I trusted you, and I called out to you, and you answered. And once he starts talking to her and she offers to water the camels, he just had to be shaking his head. Lord, you're just so good. You are so good. And I think she sensed it too, because notice, I didn't see this either, that when she says, I'll finish drawing water for your camels, it says in verse 20, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well, carrying that big old jug. Rebecca sensed what was going on with the Lord. So all throughout this account, we see God working and God leading and people honoring him and him answering prayers. And I thought this week, go back to verse 15 as I looked at those first 5 words. Don't you think the Lord delights in amazing us with his power and his generosity? Don't you think he delights in that? He's not a narcissist. At Christmas, we had presents for the kids, but there were a couple that were really special. Like, here you go. This is the save that one to last. And when they open it and you see the joy on their face, and you go, that's why I did it. I believe the Lord delights in amazing us. I believe the Lord loves us so much that he just wants to pour out his generosity. Now, caveat, obviously prayer doesn't always work that way. We know that. Bible says sometimes we pray with the wrong motives. Sometimes it's not in his will. Sometimes it's not in his timing. But this sure is. Don't let that stop you. This is an awesome example of the love and mercy of the Lord. It's an awesome example. And I want you to just take it in for a minute. Go back to verse 15 and look at those first 5 words again. Just take it in. Let it fill your heart with gratitude to the Lord. Let it stoke your faith in him. Let it give you fresh confidence in the power of prayer. We love to say, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. Oh, yeah, I know. Nothing's impossible to God. Here's my question. Do we actually believe that with unwavering confidence? Like, do we? Yeah, I know. He can part the Red Sea. I believe that. And he can heal the sick. I get that. And do we believe it for our lives? Because when that truth goes from words and hope to conviction and confidence and certainty in our mind, that's when we start to see the Lord work. When it's not just, well, nothing is impossible to God, but maybe not for me. When it's, no, Lord, You're the God of the universe. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're Jehovah Adonai. You are I Am. You're Yahweh. I can't even pronounce your name. You're El Roy. You're all these. You're all of that. Nothing's impossible with you. So, Lord, I'm bringing this to you, and I'm asking you whether it's something huge or something trivial. Lord, would you work, and I will surrender myself to you. And I believe, and I'm done, that God will work in ways we couldn't have imagined. So I hope that's an encouragement for us as we start the early days of 2025. You never have to doubt the kindness of the Lord. You never have to question whether he can do anything. So church, let's believe those truths, even in small things. Let's seek his wisdom and his leading and his clear answers for everything in our lives. And let's start to pray boldly today. Let's start to ask him to work powerfully in our lives and in our church. Amen?